All right, please grab your Bibles and let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 is where we're going to begin today. Now, last week we saw Jesus in the synagogue in Nazareth, the synagogue that he grew up in his hometown of Nazareth. And as he was speaking to those in the synagogue about how God didn't come just for the Jews alone, but also for Gentiles, for all of mankind, the Jews got very upset about this. The Jews really had this idea that God should be their God alone. And they attempted to push Jesus off the cliff that their city sat upon. So Jesus left. He left his hometown of Nazareth permanently and went to a new hometown, made Capernaum his new home. Well, today we are looking at my Jesus has authority. So let's begin in Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 31. Please follow along as I read. Then Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, and come out of him." When the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word this is, for with authority and power Jesus commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we have in your word. I pray that this would be an important time, a time that we can learn your truths, and a time that we can learn to discern your word more. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, encourage us, strengthen us, help us to find a clearer path to you. I pray, Lord, that this would be a time of change and learning and understanding of your word. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Now look with me again here at verse 32. I want to look at something very important for today. It says here, "And they were astonished at Jesus's teaching, for his word was with authority." All right, look with me at verse 33. Now looking at verse 33, okay, before most men even recognize that Jesus was from heaven, a demon identifies that Jesus is the Holy One of God. Or excuse me, this is in verse 34. Verse 33 begins, "Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" Here in verse 34. Now, Jesus tells the demon to be quiet or to be still because he did not want demons to bear witness of him. And why is that? This was the first time that people had heard of Jesus. And Jesus wanted to make sure that he didn't have any association whatsoever to the demons or to the devil. Now we can look back now and identify how incredible it is that even the demons declare that Jesus is the Holy Son of God. But if you can imagine how you may react in the moment to first seeing Jesus perform these wondrous works, he is casting demons out of people. He certainly did not want people to think that they were connected to him in any way. Now look with me at verse 36. Verse 36, it says, "Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, 'What a word this is, for with authority and power Jesus commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.'" So we see here that they're identifying that Jesus is the Son of God, and because of that, he is the one who has authority. Look at the authority that he has to even call out these demons. Well, let's continue in the text. Look down with me at verse 38. "Now Jesus arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house." But Simon's wife's mother, so this is his mother-in-law, was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served him. Now, something I find interesting that I think is often missed through our perspective of reading the text is when Jesus heals people, he heals them completely. It's not like when we're just over a cold or when we're just getting out of the hospital after surgery, where we're feeling better, but we're a little weak and still need to take it easy. When people are healed by Jesus here in Scripture, there is a complete healing and a complete revival of their strength and their spirit. And we see that here with Simon, who's Simon Peter. We know him as Peter more than Simon. But we see here that with Peter's mother-in-law, she is healed and immediately she arose and started to serve them. She was not only healed, but she felt great. She was suddenly on the best day of her life. She was revived and went to serving and helping what she wanted to do without any setbacks. It's not like she was healed and then she felt obligated, but in her weak state, she served. No, when she was healed completely. There was nothing holding her back. She was having the best day of her life for how good she felt at that moment. And this shows us that when Jesus heals completely. All right, look with me at verse 40. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to Jesus, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now again, many demons not only came out of people, but identified that Jesus was in fact the Son of God. Now Jesus was the only one with the authority to heal, to save, and to cast out even demons. All right, let's finish this chapter off. Look with me at verse 42. Now when it was day, he departed, this is Jesus, and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Now Jesus continues not just through the cities and towns, but he continues the teaching in the synagogues as he goes through each area. Now he enters into the churches to proclaim who he is and who God is, and calls on the people to believe in the one who has all authority and who has been given that authority from God the Father. Now, in the book of Matthew, we find a parallel text for all that was happening here. In Matthew chapter 4, consider with me verse 23 through 25. It says, "And Jesus went about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." Now, while Jesus was going from town to town, another event was taking place that we find in the book of Matthew, chapter 11. So go ahead and turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to pick this up in verse 2. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 2, says, "And when John," and this is speaking of John the Baptist, "and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to Jesus, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" Now, John the Baptist is stuck for the first time in small, cramped quarters. He's in prison. He has a lot of time to think. And he is questioning if Jesus really is the Messiah here. And I think John here is really questioning what his own personal role is in all of this. John knows that he has been called to be the one who prepares the way for the Messiah. But now that there has been a change in his ministry, he's wondering if his ministry is over. You know, has he finished what he was called to do, or is he still supposed to be ministering? It's possible also that John is reminding Jesus that if he's supposed to be the guy to be Jesus' forerunner, that, hey, heads up, he's in prison right now, and where he should be out preaching Christ in the cities before Christ arrives. And regardless of how John is thinking at this moment, what he is asking Jesus is whether or not Jesus is the one that has the authority of God. And let's see how Jesus responds. Look with me at verse 4. Jesus answered and said to the disciples that were sent out by John the Baptist, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Now, instead of just saying yes or no, Jesus says, okay, you want proof? Go and tell John all that you're seeing. And again, Jesus identifies that he has the authority. We are seeing the messianic passage from Isaiah chapter 61 being played out physically for all to see. And what's great about that is that Jesus just left Nazareth identifying why he has the authority, and now he's physically showing everyone what that authority looks like. Now, as John the Baptist's disciples acquire the proof that they were sent for and begin to head back to John, Jesus turns to the crowd and proves John the Baptist. Look with me at verse 7. As those disciples departed, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John the Baptist, he said, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before me.'" All right, so here in verse 7, Jesus here says, were you looking for a reed shaken by the wind? Someone who was weak, who bent to the wills of others, who floundered with every opinion given by man? Or look at in verse 8, see, it says, "Or a man that was dressed in fine clothes that you might find at a king's palace." So someone who lived in the lap of luxury. Instead here, Jesus quotes Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." Now Jesus speaks here in questions to what the possibility of how the people perceived John the Baptist and why they went out in search of him. Now, let's take a closer look at what Jesus says of his messenger. Look with me at verse 11. Jesus says, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now, this is really interesting. "Assuredly, I say to you, among those who are born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." Now take a moment and consider what Jesus is saying. Jesus is giving an absolutely incredible praise to John the Baptist. And this seems to be the equivalent of entering the kingdom of heaven and Jesus saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now Jesus continues and he says, "But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now at first glance, this verse is confusing. It was confusing to me when I was studying it out, because at first Jesus praises John and it seems like he is condemning John. But Jesus is not actually belittling or condemning John or knocking him down in any way. Jesus is pointing out the fact that John the Baptist, who technically was the last of the Old Testament prophets, spent his life prophesying about the coming Messiah. Now, unlike the other prophets of the Old Testament, John was able to not just teach about the coming Messiah, he actually had the privilege of meeting him, baptizing him, and working with him in ministry. However, he did not have the privilege of seeing the Messiah's ministry come to full fruition. But the least known, the person that none of us have ever heard of that is in heaven, is able to see and experience and revel in all that Jesus is. All right, look with me at verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And to better understand the context of this verse in verse 12, let us consider a parallel verse in Luke chapter 16, verse 16. Jesus said, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it." Now, it seems that the violence that Jesus is speaking of in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, is the desire that many have to enter into the kingdom of heaven by their own way. Now, consider how many times we see throughout the Gospels people pressing Jesus in a crowd to get closer and closer, to touch him, to take on some of his healing powers or some of his righteousness. Now, many of these same people, even some of the leaders of the day, like the Pharisees, choose heaven as their final destination, but they choose to attempt to take it by force instead of humbly serving the Son of God. We see many people do that today. They have the attitude they'll do whatever they can to take it. They want it, but they want it by their own means instead of following God and doing it his way. Let's look at verse 13. "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, every prophet that came before John the Baptist prophesied, just as John did. But again, John was able to see some of the prophecies come to fruition. And just to clarify, verse 14 is not identifying that John the Baptist is Elijah reincarnated. A good parallel verse of this would be Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, which says, now speaking of John the Baptist, "He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Jesus finishes his thought here in verse 15 with "pay attention." You know, who has ears, let him hear. He's saying, pay attention or take notice of what I am saying, because this is very important. Now, in the next few verses, Jesus is going to give an analogy of what the people of the day are like. Now, let's consider these verses together, starting in verse 16. So Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 16, it says, "But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." Now, the context of this, what it's talking about, is the people of the day were like children who, when trying to play with their companions, refused to play in the way they were supposed to. They really kind of refused to play. So they were pretending to be a wedding, and they played the flute, but their companions refused to dance. Instead, they pretended to be at a funeral, and so they lamented, and they pretended to mourn and be sorrowful, but their companions didn't want to do that either. Whatever was taught, instead of the people responding accordingly, they refused to respond. It's as though they sat on the sidelines with their arms crossed, refusing to take part in anything. Years ago, I remember being at a church where even the most reassuring message of salvation and the most inspiring teachings of Jesus were being preached from the pulpit. And yet there was one man on the back row that had a permanent frown attached to his face, and he kept his arms crossed, as almost to say, humbug. He, even though he would get excited about certain songs that were sung, he pretty much didn't want to be there. I don't know why he came to church every week, but he sat there just kind of disgruntled, where even when the Holy Spirit was moving in the congregation, he refused to consider it. He refused to listen. He refused to respond. This was the generation of the day. Excited to see the miracles, but uninterested in anything to do with a change of the heart. There are many, many people today that would put down a sum of money to buy their passage to heaven, but to suggest that they need to humble themselves before a holy God and seek forgiveness of their sins, and they refuse. In verse 18, Jesus points out that regardless of how John the Baptist and Jesus have lived their lives, the people find ways to attack their character. For John the Baptist, he would not eat and drink and fellowship with the people as they wanted, and so they accused him of having a demon. Jesus, however, did sit and eat and drink with the tax collectors. Remember again that the Bible refers to the tax collectors as people being even worse than sinners. So he ate with the tax collectors and sinners, and Jesus is called a glutton and a drunk. Now, the people of this generation lacked wisdom. I think this could very well be said about the people of our current generation as well. However, God's wisdom will come to fruition. What is real and what is true will stand the test of time. Regardless of what people think or how they feel, makes no determination for their spiritual destination. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 and 31 says, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." So what God determines is real is what reality will reflect. God's wisdom leads us to truth, not the wisdom of this world. All right, let's continue our text. Look at verse 20. "Then Jesus began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Now, that is some strong judgment that Jesus is passing on to those cities that refuse to believe in the Son of God. Now, let's take a moment, just break this passage down. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum were the cities that Jesus spent a lot of time in, not just performing miracles, but teaching and preaching that he was the Son of God and what he came to do for all of them. And yet, these cities were the least to respond to his message. Now, they would not repent of their sins. Now, Tyre and Sidon were wicked. They were Gentile nations who were judged due to their idolatry, and yet Jesus points out that if he had approached these two cities as he had Chorazin and Bethsaida, they would have repented, and they would have accepted Jesus. But because they did not hear about Jesus, they did not have the opportunity to respond. So in judgment, Chorazin and Bethsaida will have it worse than Tyre and Sidon. Now, as a side note, the text here in verse 22 gives us an indication that there are levels of hell, different levels or different degrees of punishment. something to think about. I notice as well that Capernaum will be brought down to Hades. Now, Jesus makes his home in Capernaum and spends a lot of time teaching and preaching here, and yet they refuse to accept him as Lord. And again, if Jesus had performed the same miracles and teaching in Sodom as he did in Capernaum, Sodom would have not have fallen because they would have repented. He says that the city would still remain until that day. Now make note of verse 24. Jesus said here, "But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." And did you catch that? There is a city that will be judged worse than Sodom. Sodom was known for its extreme immorality, so much so that the entire city participated in flagrant sexual immorality, idol worshiping, and disregard for anything pure. God destroyed this city because of its utter wickedness. And yet, Capernaum is rated even more wicked, not because of its sexual immorality, but because it was given the truth of God and it denied that truth. That paints a vivid picture of how God identifies the truth of his holiness and to how he demands that we must respond. Think about it this way. Have any of you ever heard of the unpardonable sin? Or some call it the unforgivable sin. Jesus has promised to forgive all of our sins except for one. One singular sin cannot be forgiven. It's actually in the next chapter, Matthew chapter 12, in verse 31 and 32. Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." Now, why is this one sin not forgiven? Because blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit tugs on our heart and opens to our mind the truth of God, and we recognize it as truth, but we still reject it. When we have the truth before us and we see that it's real and yet we reject it, this is essentially when we tell the Holy Spirit that his truth does not matter. God tends to give us more than one opportunity to hear his truth and respond to it. But what happens over time when our conscience denies the truth is that it becomes hardened. The Bible describes this as a hardened heart. Now, the action of rejecting the Holy Spirit's truth is what the Bible calls blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Because when we deny God's truth, we are denying God. And we are saying that our truth is more important than his. That is blasphemy. Now, at some point, the Holy Spirit's invitation will no longer be open and will be sealed. Now, we do not respond to God's truth without the Holy Spirit's working on our heart. He opens the door. So if the door is closed, we will not respond on our own. Our flesh naturally doesn't want us to respond. So the only way that we respond is when the Holy Spirit invites us, when he knocks on the door of our heart, when he tells us, "Hey, this is God's truth, respond." Because our natural desires are sinful, we will seek what we want out of this life and hope for the best. Only when the Holy Spirit comes to us will we even think about responding. Now, if we don't accept the Holy Spirit's truth, what will happen is we will pass out of this life never accepting the truth of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We will never be forgiven. And make no mistake, our sins can only be forgiven while we're alive here on earth. There are no second chances once we die. That is why this one sin cannot be forgiven. We take it with us into eternity. Now there will be many who stand before the Lord at the appointed time of judgment, who were given the truth of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God and the Redeemer of our sins, almost the whole city of Capernaum. And yet they will be guilty and they will be held accountable for their sins because they recognize the truth but refuse to believe. Now for those who physically saw and were ministered to by Jesus, they had the truth directly in front of them. And still, they rejected him. I expect that's going to be a very serious time when those who were directly in front of Jesus Christ, who were directly given his word, were directly invited by the Holy Spirit, and yet they rejected him. That is going to be a very serious time for them when they are in judgment. The sin is counted worse by God than all of the immorality of the city of Sodom. Jesus does not finish his thoughts, though, with condemnation. Instead, he invites all who are present to come to him. Look with me at verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2b, the last half through 3, says, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The mystery of God is not revealed to the one who demands it. It is revealed to the humble, to the small, to those that want a genuine relationship with their Maker. No one knows God the Father and God the Son as they know each other, as they are part of the perfect Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus reveals to man who God is through the Holy Spirit. As Jesus closes here in verse 28, he calls on all of those who are heavy laden with the burden of sin to come to him. To come to Jesus is to believe in him, to receive him as he is, and to confess your sins to him. As we come to Jesus, we are free of our sin burdens, and we can rest in him. Real, peaceful rest is found only in Jesus. It is long-lasting. It is nothing like the world gives today. We are invited to take Jesus' yoke. And a yoke at that time was a kind of a wooden structure, a wooden plank that rested over the top of the necks of oxen. And it would lock them over their necks into this wood plank. And as the one pulling the oxen would guide them down the right road, he would turn them by their yoke. Now, taking Jesus' yoke is submission to Jesus. Purposely submitting. Identifying that Jesus has the authority. Following his word. Desiring to obey his commands. Learning from Jesus. Notice that he is gentle and lowly in heart. And learning from Jesus is where we will find rest for our souls. Because Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light. Jesus makes all of the difference. A life with Jesus is a purposeful life. When we rest in his promises, when we allow him to lead us, we find comfort in him and our weariness is replaced with joy. Now, for those who have not come to the Lord, don't put it off. And do not reject the truth of Jesus Christ. Come to him. He will change your life forever for the better. Don't put it off. You never know when your last invitation to see Christ will be. Now, for those who have come to Jesus, are you at peace with Christ? Are you resting in His promises? Are you submitting to His will, or are you desiring that He submits to your own will? When we make our will most important, we will never have peace. It's as if we are wearing that yoke and Jesus is guiding us to the right and we are pulling to the left. We cannot have peace until we are fully submitting to Jesus' authority in our lives. Now, that's going to look a little bit different for everyone. But consider today, what do you want? What do you want most out of this life? Do you want the peace and the calm that the Bible tells us that we can have through Jesus Christ? Or do you want things? Do you want the things of this world that many people live for? The money, the power. Maybe it's fame. Maybe it's just having a place somewhere that you want to have as your own. That you want to have a family. These are all good things. But we need to be careful that we don't put those things as more important than what God wants for our lives. We need to make sure that God stays number one. Jesus has to have the authority in your life in order for you to have that contentment. Don't put off giving everything to Jesus today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for the examples in your word that we have from your life to see what it means. What it means to know you, what it means to honor you and to love you and to be humble before you, Lord, but also what it means to reject you, to have that hardened heart, to see the dangers of what that hardened heart looks like. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us today. I pray that you would give us strength and give us wisdom, give us discernment of your word. I pray for those, any of those who are unsaved, who are listening to this message. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would convict them, show them the truth, so that they can get their life right before you. I pray for those who are Christians, who have not given everything up to you. Lord, help us to give you all of our control. Help us to give you all of the authority. You have the authority. So often we hold on to that tight grip and don't want to give it up. I pray, Lord, that we would give it up. Give to you everything. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in us. You would do a mighty change. You would give us peace and joy as your word promises when we give everything to you. Lord, help us not to take you out of the equation of our life and our lifestyle. I pray, Lord, that we would make you first place. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Now, you've heard God's word. What are you going to do with it? In our worship to God, we are expected not just to listen, but to absorb what He is giving us and to do something with it. What are you going to do with the truths that God has offered to you today? I challenge you to not just leave it at your seat, but take it and use it to strengthen your walk with Jesus today.